And I wonder if, as you read the Bible, don't you sometimes want to know what a character in the Bible is thinking and feeling? I know I do. Think about what happened to Joseph, the famous Bible character with his coat of many colours. He was betrayed. He was abandoned by his own family, sold as a slave by his older brothers. He knew what it was to experience suffering even from within the group of people that should have been closest to him. And then he was thrown into prison for years because his master's wife lied about him. And then he was miraculously delivered from prison and he became the second most important person in the land of Egypt. And he got married and he had children and he had honour and riches. And this all goes on for 20 years. But during all of that time, we're told absolutely nothing about what he was thinking, what he was feeling, what it was like for him. And we know that he was thinking and feeling a great deal of things. You would be, wouldn't you, as he went through all of those things. And in fact, 20 years later, when his brothers come to Egypt and they're reunited, the brothers are talking about, don't you remember how he was pleading with us, he was crying and we threw him down the well. So Joseph was obviously experiencing a great range of emotions, but we're not told anything about it. We're not told about his emotional state during those years of his life. And I wonder if we just find that a bit weird, because we're such an emotional culture, and we kind of want to know, or I do, what was it like? What was it like for Joseph? But I think it's just part of the variety of the Bible. God speaks to us in such a variety of different ways. But there's one book of the Bible where emotion is everywhere. There's one book of the Bible where every page has something to say about the range of human emotions. And that book is the Psalms. The Psalms are packed with every possible human emotion: joy, sorrow, sadness, bitterness, anger, despair. It's all in there. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the Psalms. So we're going to do a mini-series that's entitled Finding Joy in Sorrow. Finding Joy in Sorrow. And that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can we find joy in sorrow? But that is how the Lord calls us to live, to find joy in sorrow. And it could be that you've come here this morning and you're sorrowing. You're sorrowing. And I'm really not saying, well, don't worry about that. Be happy. I'm not telling you to snap out of it. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But we're going to think about how does the Lord call us to live our lives even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of pain. So this week, we're going to be looking at finding joy in suffering from Psalm 13. Next week, we're going to look at finding joy in repentance from Psalm 51. And then we're going to be looking at finding joy in a dry place in Psalm 63. So I'm now going to read Psalm 13. It's such a short psalm. It's always worrying when people laugh at you. That is excellent. Thank you so much. The children need to go. It's restarting. I'm so sorry. If you're a child, you're free. So that's going to be Andy and helped by Nicola. Yeah, of course. Thanks, guys. So if you're primary age and you'd like to go out, you can listen to someone else's voice rather than mine. How long would you have let me go on? I'm going to read Psalm 13. So this is a psalm of David, just six verses. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. So Psalm 13, it's not the very darkest of all the Psalms, but David is in a pretty bad place, isn't he? He is in a pretty dark place as he wrote this psalm. And if you put the Psalms in topics, the biggest category, the biggest set of them would relate to sorrow, to suffering. Psalms of lament, if you want to call them that. Why is that? Why? Because God knows that we live in a world where sorrow and suffering is never very far away. And aren't you thankful, I know I am, that God has something to say about sorrow and suffering? Wouldn't it be terrible if you picked up your Bible and flicked through it, and it was just page after page of teaching, instruction, telling you what to do, dry. Nothing that seemed to connect with the real life that we actually live. And you might be listening this morning, and you might be here as someone whose heart is breaking. And it could be that it's breaking in secret. It could be that someone here this morning, even that's suffering abuse, maybe even abuse at the hands of a spouse, someone in their family, just like Joseph did. And if that's you, you might feel desperately alone. You might feel desperately alone. And if that's not you, be thankful, but don't think it's impossible that something like that could happen, even here in a church. Abuse very often happens in secret. But maybe your heart is breaking in a way that everyone can see. A bereavement, a life-threatening illness to you or to someone you care about. Where do you go? Where do you go when life is like that? How does the Lord call you to respond? And maybe, thankfully, that's not your experience right now, but maybe you know others who are suffering, and you want to be able to care for them. You want to come alongside them in their pain and help them. Well, in this psalm, we can see how David responds to the severe suffering that he went through. And we don't know exactly what he went through, because there's no historical information in this psalm. It could be that he was physically ill, but we don't know for sure. And so we can apply this psalm to all sorts of personal situations. Yes, illness, but relational breakdown or bereavement or loss of a job, anything that brings severe suffering. And we're going to see three things from this psalm. We're going to see David's anguished honesty. This is going to be ABC. It's easy to remember. Anguished honesty. We're going to see his blunt requests that he makes of God. And we're going to see his confident trust in God. So that might help to remember. Anguished honesty, blunt requests, confident trust. So firstly, can you see how David is so raw and honest with God in his expression of his pain? Look at those first two verses again. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? There's five anguished questions. And I don't know if you think, well, is it even allowed to talk to God like that? Can you do it? You know, will you forget me? Well, God's not like us, is he? He doesn't forget things. He doesn't get distracted. David is saying, God, don't you care? Don't you care about what's happening to me? He's telling God honestly how he feels, and he's really expressing the depths of his anguish to God. Now, I know we're all different, but when I'm really struggling, that's the opposite of what I want to do. When I'm struggling, I want to retreat inside myself. I want to go away from God. I want to go away from other people. It's not natural for me to pour out my struggles to God or anyone else. I like to isolate myself. And I mentioned on Tuesday, you know, last Sunday, I was sulking like a child at home. You know, I was cutting myself off from my wife and family. I didn't want to speak to them. I was behaving badly. It's not natural for me to pour my heart out when I'm feeling like that. But this psalm, and others like it, invite us to tell God exactly how we're feeling. And it may well be that when we do that, there's actually bad theology in what we say. God, you've forgotten me. Well, no, of course he hasn't. But that might be how we feel. And we can tell God how we're feeling. There might be, never mind bad theology, there might be sin in what we're feeling. We might be feeling angry at God. And that's wrong. God doesn't owe us anything. He gives us life, breath, and everything that we enjoy. So if we've never told God how we're feeling, we might find that we struggle. And in fact, our cries to God are just an expression of unrighteous anger in our hearts. But when you think about it, honesty with God is good. Because he knows what you're thinking anyway. So if you're angry with God and you're pretending not to be, what are you being? A hypocrite. You're adding another sin as well as that of being angry against God. You may as well be honest. He knows what you're thinking. And if Jesus is your Savior, there is nothing you can say to God that will make you any less loved than you are right now. And that gives you the confidence to be honest with him. And the point is, hi Roberta, the point is that at the very time when you feel that God has forgotten you, at the very time that you feel like he's hiding, and that you're the only person that knows what you're going through, you turn towards God and you connect with him relationally. And that is a massive step of faith. That is a massive step of faith. Right in the middle of your struggle, you are choosing to talk to God about what you are struggling with. And that is not easy to do when you're close to despair. It's not an easy thing. But the Lord gives you every encouragement to do it, because you have a Savior, Jesus, who knows what it's like to suffer deep emotional pain. He knows the low places. He's with you in the valley of the shadow of death. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the night leading up to his betrayal and crucifixion. He was sweating blood. And that's an actual medical condition that's brought on by stress that's so intense that your blood vessels feeding your sweat glands burst. That is what he was going through. And he was anguished in his honest cries to God, wasn't he? He knows what it's like to plumb the very depths of human suffering. So we can cry out to God. And it doesn't have to be long. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be eloquent. But there can be real eloquence in desperate cries. It could just be, why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Where were you when I needed you? You weren't there. You can tell him that. Why aren't you listening to my prayers, Lord? I've been praying for years. You're not listening. And that's the first step. Anguished honesty with God. But you can see that that's not where David stops. See how he carries on in verses 3 and 4 with these blunt requests that he's making. He's not asking questions anymore. He's saying, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. That is blunt. That is a blunt request. He is telling God what he wants him to do. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's very good for desperate prayers, for desperate times. And if you look through the prayers in the Bible, there's such a range of ways in which people pray. And human relationships are like that. You know, we don't talk to all people in all the same way in all situations. That would make us a robot. We're not like that. And I think sometimes we teach people a pattern of prayer. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with patterns of prayer. The Lord's Prayer has a pattern. But it's also obvious that even Jesus didn't always follow that pattern when he prayed. So if we're desperate, let's be desperate when we pray. Let's be blunt. And sometimes people can have this idea that it's kind of selfish to pray for yourself, that there's a world, there's always people worse off than you are, you should pray for them. Well, that's kind of true, isn't it? 8 billion people, there's going to be people worse off than us. But don't let that stop you from pouring out to God your particular problems and what you want God to do. David is saying, Lord, I'm suffering. This is what I need you to do. I'm at death's door. I can't go on. He's bringing that to God. And that's a long way from keep calm and carry on, isn't it? It's not like that. It's very, very different. Think again of Jesus in the garden as he begged God to deliver him from what he was facing. He really meant it. Lord, if there's any other way, please, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. That was a blunt request. But ultimately, he submitted to the will of his Father. And I think sometimes we can just be a bit stoical in our troubles. And I know we're called to be patient, and I know we're called to persevere, but we don't do that by digging deep in ourselves and screwing up our resolve and talking to ourselves, come on, you can get through this, you can do it. We're to do it by looking to our Creator, our Saviour, by knowing that he loves us, that he cares for us. And I think the more I looked at this prayer in Psalm 13, the more it seems to break the rules. We kind of impose these rules, this is how we're supposed to pray, and Psalm 13 doesn't seem to do that. Psalm 13 it's not praising God for who he is. Sometimes we're told, well, we should praise God first. He's not saying, Lord, deliver me so you get the glory. He's saying, I need help. If you don't listen to me, I'm finished. It's all over. I've had it. But can you see? And I think this is really crucial, that even in the middle of his desperation, David knows that he's in this intimate relationship with God. He knows that the Lord is his God. He's addressing him as, you can see it there in verse 3, O Lord, my God. And he's using that term Lord, as Daniel was reminding us last week. That name Lord, the name by which God revealed himself in this special, personal way. And this is so important. And it's the thing that makes all the difference to David. As we move to the last couple of verses of the psalm, and it will make all the difference to us too. Because David knows that the Lord is his God. And it's particularly important when all your emotions are crying out, God isn't there. He doesn't care. He's not listening. He doesn't love me. If your emotions are saying that, it's all the more important to know that the Lord is your God. Now, we said that we don't really know what David was going through when he wrote this. Could have been physically sick, he could have been exhausted, he could have been in chronic pain. And with that sort of situation, spiritual attack often comes. Because Satan loves to attack when we're weak, when we're exhausted, when we're in pain, when we're tired. And one of the ways he can do that is to try and isolate us, cut us off from other people, cut us off from church, which is one of the very means that God uses to encourage and strengthen and bless his people. And perhaps if you're supporting someone who is going through something like this, perhaps you can be the one to remind them of the truths that they're in danger of forgetting all about. Maybe you know someone who's isolated, weak, who can't come to church or is struggling to come to church. Maybe you can go to them. Maybe you can remind them that the Lord is their God. Maybe you can pray with them and for them. That could be something that is a massive help to that person in their time of suffering. So, we've looked at David's anguished honesty, we've looked at his blunt requests, and we're going to close by looking at his confident trust. Because the last couple of verses of this psalm are truly remarkable when you think about what's gone before. So David's desperate, he's close to despair, he feels that God has forgotten him, he feels that God is hiding, he feels that he's on the point of death and his enemy's going to win. And what does he say? What does he say in verse 5? I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How on earth does he do that? How can we do that when we're going through something similar? Well, David he's moving on from his own desperate circumstances to the things that he knows are true about his God. And what is the thing that he's really confessing about God at this point? He's saying, I know, Lord, that your love is steadfast. Your love is unfailing. And David is faced with this choice. All his emotions are screaming out for him to believe that God has abandoned him, that God doesn't care, that there's no hope. And David's deciding, is that what I'm going to believe? That's what I'm feeling. That's what my emotions are telling me. Is that what I'm going to believe? And he says, no, I'm not going to believe that. He says, I know that your love for me, Lord, is steadfast, that it will never fail. And that's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust in you. He's relying on everything that God has revealed about himself. So he would have known what God said to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David would have known, wouldn't he, how the Lord rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and the wilderness, brought them safely into the promised land. David knew these things. He knew that's what God was like. And so David is saying, I know this is who you are, Lord. I know what your character is. And so even in the midst of my desperate circumstances, I am going to trust in you. I am going to trust in your love. And if you think about it, we have everything that David has, but we also have the glory of the cross of Jesus. We have more than David had when he wrote this psalm. We know that God's only Son was sent from heaven to take our place as if he were the guilty party instead of us. And we know what Jesus cried out when he was on the cross. What did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is, I mean, it's holy ground, isn't it? But it seems like Jesus actually knew what it was like to be forsaken by God. As he became sin for us, he knew what it was like to be forsaken by his own Father. And for Christians, we know we may feel forsaken, but we know that Jesus has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be with us even to the end of the age. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we will never need to know what that's like. And when you look at the cross, this is how you can know, above all else, that's how you can know that the Lord is your God. When you see Jesus taking your place, that's how you can know that God's love is never failing. You look at the cross of Jesus and you can see just how serious your sin is, because that's what it took to pay for it. But you can know how much you are loved, because you know that Jesus was willing to take your place. So the cross says, doesn't it, I am with you. I do love you. I do care. And so David is able to say, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. And I think this is finding joy in sorrow. Because I don't think that David is saying, I'm going to do these things in the future. I'm only going to do them when God has delivered me from what I'm going through. I think he's saying, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do it now, even while I'm being gripped by these terrible things. Even while I'm going through it, I am going to rejoice in your salvation, and I'm going to sing to the Lord. I mean, think about it. He's actually, what is this? What is this Psalm 13? It's a song. It's a song, isn't it? David wrote this song to sing to the Lord. It's what we're reading. It's a lament. It's a song that talks about pain, but it does talk about joyful trust, even in the midst of that pain. So I think this is what we're called to do. I think this is what it means to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. So it doesn't mean we deny the very real pain that we might be going through, or the very real pain that someone else might be going through. We weep real tears. We mourn with those who mourn. We're not stoic. It's not stiff upper lip. We don't dismiss it. I think there can be a danger of rushing too quickly to that verse, Romans 8:28. Don't worry. You know God's working all things out for good. It's a wonderful truth. But if it's used carelessly with someone who's suffering, I think it can feel like a stab. It can be harsh. It can be more important just to sit with someone. Just let them know you care. Weep with them as they weep. Let them know you love them. And just talk of Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who himself has experienced sorrow, rejection, pain. Read about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But beneath all your pain, if you've trusted in Jesus, then you know that God has given you his salvation. And for David in the Old Testament, salvation was both spiritual and physical. And it's the same for us. We know that in Jesus' death, God has saved us. We know, don't we, that the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. We know that one day Jesus is coming again, and he is going to take us to be with him forever in heaven itself. So we know that God has dealt bountifully with us, just like he has with David. We know that God has been good to us. And these are the truths that can give us a joy that is deeper even than our suffering. They won't change our circumstances, but they can change the way we see our circumstances. In another psalm, Daniel was reminding us of this last Sunday, David says to God, you've collected all my tears in a bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. That is such a wonderful picture. Far from being distant or hiding or forgetful, God is so close to his children, even in the midst of their sufferings, that it's as if he's tenderly catching each tear and preserving it as something that is special to him, precious to him. And one day he's taking us to a place where there won't be any more tears. That is a wonderful truth. So may we know what it is to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord, even in the midst of our deepest sufferings and our deepest pains. May we know what it is, as David did, to rejoice in God's salvation, even in the midst of our pains. Well, we're going to sing a song about that. I will trust in you alone. The song that's based on Psalm 23. I will trust in you alone.